Grace, mercy, and peace be on you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, chocolate chip cookies? If I ask you to use words to describe what a chocolate chip cookie tastes like, last week I turned over 1,000 miles on my e-bike. I wanted to do it on the Oculus on the bridge, but I forgot. We ended up in Kelowna, headed east on the Hennepin Canal Trail, ended up in Geneseo. That's kind of the Illinois version of DeWitt. And we ate at that trendy restaurant. We should have done Subway. Now we stopped over to see Cousin Sean, explored his new office while he napped, woke him up and chatted. Then my riding partner told him about our e-bikes. He had never heard. Did you want to take a ride, she says. Brief tutorial, jumped on, took off. And while he was riding, we sat on the beautiful Victorian wraparound porch at his house and chatted. Several minutes went by, then a few more. And then I said, well, either he's lying on the street bloody, was having a good time. Not once did I think of going and finding out. That's not the Anderson way. And then he came around the corner. He was smiling. We've noticed that the e-bikers, you can tell them they're the ones smiling. A lot of bikers, especially the ones with the tight clothing, grimace. I saw a grimacer yesterday. I said, she's not riding an e-bike. We do things like that all the time, don't we? We find a good movie or TV show, a new eatery, new recipe, kitchen appliance, good books. You want to tell your friends, family, maybe even strangers about that good thing you find. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Find something good, fun, desirable, you want to share it? Why do we do that? I do not know if that's an exclusively Christian thing or not, but I do know that Jesus is like that. Been re-listening to Civilization, the West and the Rest by Neil Ferguson. He talks about those 6 killer apps that the Christian West used to pull away from the rest: competition, science, property, medicine, consumption. We're good at that. Work. Now, Neil Ferguson doesn't talk much about his own personal Christian faith, but he does recognize and observe that Christianity is the fount from which all 6 of those killer apps flow. They're all Christian things. And he said, we had the good sense to adopt the Arabic system of numerals. Before that, we used Roman numerals. I don't know if they even teach Roman numerals anymore, and that's okay. We only need them to more easily find things in the front of the hymnal. Otherwise, we don't need them. For those of us who know about Roman numerals, imagine doing simple addition and subtraction using Roman numerals. Not to mention the difficulty of doing long division, algebra, accounting, even doing business using Roman numerals. So we use Arabic numerals and we use them all the time, and numbers are numbers, and that's all they are for us mostly. I think the only number that really has any symbolism attached to it is the number 13. It is thought by some, I'm not one of them, to be unlucky. And now when we hear 9/11, we know what that number means. And the Brits will talk about 7/7, July 7, 2005, the London Tube bombings. But otherwise, numbers mean simply what the numbers mean. And the Bible uses numbers, and more often than we do in the Bible, those numbers mean more than just the number. And the lectionary always has us in the 17th chapter of John on this, the seventh Sunday and the last Sunday of Easter, reading from the high priestly prayer of the Son. We call it the high priestly prayer. He's on the cusp of crucifixion. He's praying to the Father. 2 years ago, verses 1 through 11 of John 17, he prayed for himself and for all his followers. Last year, in the lectionary, he prayed for the apostles. This year, verses 20 through 26, he prays for his disciples, for the church, for Christians, present and future. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was praying for you. Praying for you. By the numbers, the number one. When the Son prays to the Father, quote, that they may all be one, all Christians, he means that he wants all Christians to believe the same things. And believing the same things, that we should have perfect unity, that we never fight or disagree about anything. And do any of your Christians not want that? I, for one, take no pleasure in contending for the faith, like the Bible says we'll have to do. Wanting something to be, and that thing being, actually, those are kind of two different things, aren't they? Like me, you probably want a lot of things. Like me, that's different from actually having those things. I don't get everything I want around here. Like Jesus, I, and you, I think, want all of us to be one. I want the church, the Christian church, not just this congregation to be one. I want that. Don't you want that? But moving to the secular for a moment, in our country, I have heard that we have a division in our country. I have heard that we're very divided, and I think it's true. There is division also in the Christian church. Whether we want it or not, there is division in the Christian church. We are not all one. And those two things, division in the church, division in the country, the secular, they're very much related to one another. And which came first, the chicken or the egg? At any rate, we have gone from what Ross Douthat calls, used to be, the Christian consensus. A Christian consensus. And some of you remember that. It did not mean that everybody in America was a Christian. It did mean that Christians agreed on a lot more things than they do today. And it also means that most Americans, like Neil Ferguson and other Christian and non-Christian writers have observed, believed that the Christian religion is a good thing, that we are salt, that we are good for society. And even if you were not an active participant in the Christian religion, most people mostly agreed with the ethic espoused by the Ten Commandments. That was the culture. And the culture has gone from mostly pro-Christian to ambivalent about it, to the culture is increasingly hostile to Christianity and to you Christians, or at least to our brand of Christianity, and enter the chicken and the egg. So, are the liberal churches producing liberal people who take those liberal ideas into the secular realm? Or does the liberal scholar, the liberal secular realm, feed those people and ideas into the church? It's kind of a both end, kind of. And the chicken was, of course, according to Genesis, first, and in a rooster, then the egg. You know, I noted a while ago that we seem to be talking a lot about killing. It was during Lent. Why is that? talking so much about, well, because I'm preaching the text like I'm supposed to. And if Jesus is talking about killing, and there's a reason why Jesus keeps hammering away at the idea that we need to guard the word. Not keep the word, guard the word as you would your most valued possession. Not to change, he says, one jot or tittle. That means to cross your T's and dot your I's. Nothing in the scripture should change. It says what it says. Repetition is one way of driving home the point that it is important to guard the word. And if you look around, you see that that still needs to be said. Guard the word, don't change it, because a lot of people are. I think it begins in the church. The liberal Christians don't guard the word, but have in many cases come to disdain the word. And they have made their bed, and they're going to have to sleep in it. But I don't. Dorothy Sayers, a British scholar from the last century. And if you want to know why you can't have a cogent conversation with people anymore, her short piece, The Lost Tools of Learning, rather nails it. She asked to begin, or shortly into that speech, if you've ever met people who are incapable of having a civil discussion. She was writing almost 100 years ago. Unable to use simple logic. People who do a lot of name calling and the like. And she tells you why that is. She also wrote The Whimsical Christian, where she asserts the obvious, saying, surely it is not the business of the church to adapt Christ to man, but to adapt men to Christ. Or at least you would think that would be obvious, like Jesus taught, but the church is not to be shaped by the culture. But the church is rather to do what we can to influence and shape the culture. I repeat, we are a good thing. The Ten Commandments are good for people. And that is the only real path to the oneness that Jesus says he wants, that I want, that you want. To continue to guard the word, proclaim the truths in the Bible, and not change them. And the churches who have made a different bed, that bed that I don't want to sleep in, know about this prayer of Jesus, that we be one. And the way that they seek that oneness is simply to agree to disagree. Or like that German guy after church at the Augustinian monastery in Erfurt put it, you call yourself Lutheran, you don't compromise. We call ourselves Protestants, we compromise all the time, and I couldn't have put it any better myself. It's why I avoid using the word Protestant when referring to us. So let's do some math. Switch from theology to math. 2 + 2 = 5. I say 2 + 2 = 7. I say 2 + 2 = 131. I say 2 + 2 = elephant. So let's all just agree to disagree about what 2 + 2 =. I'm going to say 4. And I'm going to say if the others want to come over and join us, the door is always open. But not to make us like that, that we may be one. That's the number. By the numbers, 2, 120, and 12. 120. Right before Pentecost, right after the Ascension, the church numbered 120 souls in total. 12. They were down one apostle. They were gearing up for Pentecost, and they needed 12, and who was qualified to do that?
Two.
Only those men who had been with them from the beginning to the end. You notice a lot of people came and went through Jesus' ministry. Only two were with Jesus at his baptism through the resurrection. That's how many are qualified of those 120 people to be an apostle in the apostolic church. You know, the Iowa District East Convention is coming up in June. I think that I had been a pastor for 5, maybe 10 years before I thought I should belly up to the mic and speak. I don't do that much in Iowa East, but I did it quite a bit in Kansas because they needed it. In Kansas, it was always something. They're kind of fixed now, actually, in Kansas. They're pretty good. Probably the biggest something was the push by an erring district president for lay ministers, not pastors, who were more easily controlled by him. They wanted to buy a building in Topeka and have laymen come up and take weekend courses for a couple years. Because we have a lot of vacant congregations and we have a shortage of pastors. I've been hearing about that shortage of pastors for about 40 years now. It might finally be true, maybe not. So anyway, in Kansas, several pastors offered to go to those vacant congregations whenever they needed and serve whatever it takes. No. We can do that with dentists and truckers and unemployed people. And I asked, why would you do that to those congregations? Why would you deny them the services of a seminary-educated pastor and inflict on them somebody who's not qualified? I mean, I like the EMT. The EMT is good. But if she says to me on the way to the hospital, you're going to need a little surgery. And if you wait, you can have that done by the surgeon. But I've watched them do that. I can do that for you right here. I can also do a little open heart if you need that. So out of those 120 people in the Christian church, prior to Pentecost, Justus and Matthias were the only ones qualified to become that 12th apostle. They needed 12. It's a symbolic number. 3 is the number of God. 4 is the number of creation. 3 times 4 equals 12. The 12 tribes of Israel through whom God was working in his creation. 12 apostles through whom God would work in his creation. And besides that, a mission field had been assigned to Judas. It was Ethiopia. In verse 26, it says, quote, they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias. And it sounds a lot like they threw the dice, and Justus kind of crapped out. But that's not what it says. The King James correctly has, and they gave forth their lots. That means their areas. And the lot, the area of Judas, fell upon Matthias. They all compare to where they had been assigned, like you do on calling out of the seminary, and they saw that Judas was supposed to go to Ethiopia. Matthias actually did. So Acts 1:26 should be translated like this, and they, the church, it's always the church or the Holy Spirit, the same thing who does the sending, they, the church, gave a portion of the mission field to each of them. They assigned different areas. And Judas's portion of the mission field fell on Matthias. So today, the Christian church in Ethiopia is very old. The Lutheran church in Ethiopia, at least under the name of Lutheran, is not as old, but 7 million Lutherans now live in Ethiopia. Currently, they're affiliated with Lutherans who are not that interested in guarding the word. And they're looking at switching teams. And they agree with Dorothy Sayers that they don't like what's going on. They don't think culture should be shaping the church, but we should be shaping or attempting to shape the culture. So the transitional sentence between Jesus praying for me and Jesus praying for us is this. He says, I do not pray for these only, the apostles, but also for those who believe in me through their word, and then his prayer for all of us that they may be one, even as you, Father, are with me, and I with you, so that they may be one with us, so that we can all be with the Father and the Son. That's Jesus' prayer for us. In the place where the Father, who is one with the Son, not in with the Son, is located. And where is that? The place where the Father and the Son are located. Of course, the Son is seated at the right hand, the place of honor of the Father, and they're both located in heaven. That's where they're located. He continues talking about heaven in the past tense like the prophets often do. It's a done deal. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, that they may be completely one. And that's what we want. Not what we have on this fallen, in this fallen world. About 70 million Lutherans actually worldwide. 10 million of them are confessional like us. But think about the angels, think the archangels, all those Christians that have gone before us with whom we are one. Beginning with Adam and Eve, Abraham and Sarah, continuing to this day. And none of us believe, I don't think, nor have the Lutherans ever taught, that I know of, that we're the only ones going to heaven. A woman said to me once that my pastor used to teach that only Lutherans went to heaven. And then I found out you can't always depend on everything that woman said. So I don't think so, maybe. We've never taught that, though. You know, we go biking all the time. Been biking for all my life. Biking all our married lives. Took our kids with biking. And there's nothing like the feeling you get from working hard, pedaling your analog bike uphill for several miles on the Elroy Sparta Trail, and then enjoying the coast down the other side of the tunnel. I have often known that feeling. Been there, done that, that's enough of that. We shot the gap, the Great Allegheny Passage last summer. The first 20 miles were uphill, 3%, and it felt good to get a little help. That's the feeling I like now. And then coast down the other side. I think that if Jesus had an e-bike, he would want to tell you about it. He would want to share it with you because it's a lot of fun. He didn't have an e-bike, but he did make all of creation. And why? Well, to sustain you in this body and life, and maybe have a little fun with it. Maybe have a little fun with it. And he put things in the ground, and he put things under the ground, and he gave us brains that create like he does, e-bikes, games, airplanes, a lot of things that make our lives better. So when Jesus says that he's going to his place and he wants you to come, he's talking about heaven. He says, Father, I want that they also, whom you have given me, may be with us where I am, in heaven. To behold my glory, he wants you to see that. To behold my glory which you have given me. Jesus knows all about heaven. He knows all about heaven, and he uses words to try and tell us what it's like. Heaven is pretty cool, and he wants you to experience heaven. And I can use words to tell you about my e-bike, get a little help, it's a lot of fun. But until you ride it, like Cousin Sean did, and I can use words to tell you what a souffle, smoked pulled pork, a chocolate chip cookie. I can use words to tell you what a chocolate chip cookie tastes like. And Jesus, John, Paul, and others can use words to tell us what heaven will be like. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.